Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five. Raise our kids out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. And we have been broadcasting for some 14 years. And the radio program's gone through some real changes over the years. For example, Danny Craig is in studio with us right now. And we started broadcasting, you were 14 years old.
Yeah, that's about right. 15 years old.
Danny Craig in studio. He's a member of the Generations team. And we are going to discuss the question of satire in this edition of the program. And I can remember years ago, we used satire more so than we do today. Now, by God's infinite grace and wisdom, he gave me something of a sense of humor. But I didn't always use the sense of humor properly.
Wait, you had that issue too?
I think we all do. I think we all do. You know, we can use our humor wrongly. God gives us gifts, and sometimes we use it badly. And I can confess to having done that before on this radio program. Mm-hmm. When I was younger, had a little less gray hair, and I'm sure from time to time I still make mistakes and perhaps use certain forms of humor in a wrong way. But we're going to discuss this on this edition of the program. Apparently, a satire site called Babylon Bee got in trouble with Facebook and Snopes when we've read the story on our Worldview in 5 minutes. And I wanted to interact with this because I think it brings up some interesting things. Now, you've heard of Babylon Bee.
Yeah, for sure.
It's a Christian satire site that often pokes fun at liberals, certain Christian evangelical churches or approaches.
Mm-hmm.
And apparently what happened this time is Babylon Bee did an article called, "Did CNN Purchase an Industrial-Sized Washing Machine to Spin News?" Okay? So that was the satirical thing. And apparently Snopes took the issue. Facebook threatened demonetization for Babylon Bee and then later apologized because they said they mistook the satire for the fake news. And they said this was a mistake and should not have been rated false in our system. It's since been corrected and won't count against the domain in any way. So, you know, it was a silly story, and evidently somebody picked it up as serious.
Yeah, well, you have to wonder if the only reason that they picked that up or took issue with Babylon Bee was because they thought it was fake news. I mean, it wouldn't surprise me if there were some underlying other reasons that they didn't like the website. But anyways.
Yeah. Well, they've since apologized. And but satire is like a chainsaw.
Do tell.
Babylon Bee uses a lot of satire, right?
Mm-hmm.
The satirical site.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of like The Onion for Christians.
Yes. Are there any serious stories that come out of the Babylon Bee? I don't think so. Now, sometimes they make a point. Sometimes they don't make much of a point. But they're always poking a little fun and using satire to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, satire can be overused and it can be badly used. And I like to say that satire is like a chainsaw. You can overuse a chainsaw. And you can try cutting everything with a chainsaw. You know, excuse me, honey, let me cut that bread with my chainsaw. Excuse me, honey, let me
slice this cheese.
Let me slice the cheese with the chainsaw. You know, you can be so into using chainsaws that you're constantly cutting everything with a chainsaw.
Mm-hmm.
And probably not exactly the tool for cutting everything.
Right.
Like, honey, I see you're cutting some material in order to make a blouse. Here, let me help you with my chainsaw. Do you see how you could overuse a chainsaw?
It could go bad.
Yes, and you could overuse satire.
Mm-hmm.
You could also badly use satire. You could swing it around the house like a madman. Okay, and we find that
someone might
can
get
do
cut.
This. Somebody could get cut up. Yes, very badly. Sometimes we use it as a blunt edge. For example, you could use it as a blunt edge against all evangelicals.
Mm-hmm.
Right. You could just turn all evangelicals into even jellyfish. For example, and some have used that term. Mm-hmm.
That's not very precise, not very careful.
You could wind up lumping all evangelicals into the category of evangelifish, for example. The CNN story itself could be a bit of a blunt edge. That is, CNN purchased an industrial-sized washing machine to spin its news, meaning that almost everything that CNN has ever done is spun news. Right? Now, is that perhaps a bit blunt? The edge is a wee bit blunt.
Maybe a touch.
Yeah, maybe a touch. So I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you. Now, you know that I'm in the business of mentoring young men.
Mm-hmm.
I've been doing that for a very long time.
Mm-hmm.
And young men with satire is much like two-year-olds playing with chainsaws. For me, from my perspective.
We're not exactly the most careful with our words to begin with. And so when we pick up that tool, bad things can happen.
Yes. It can be overused. It can be badly used. That's right. And so for that reason, I'm often a little cautious around our young friends, 18 to 24 years of age, who are just cutting their teeth in the area of satire. And if they have a regular account with Babylon Bee, it does make me a bit nervous, I think for good reason. So satire can be a problem. It can give you the impression that you're really smart and you're doing everything better than everybody else.
Yeah.
And I think we got to be cautious with that too.
Yeah. And I think that's particularly the reason why it can be a concern with young men. I mean, we already have this propensity to pride. And when we have the ability to make fun or make light of somebody or something, the reason I think we are drawn to that is because it gives us a little bump ourselves, right? We're brought up in comparison to that thing that we're making light of.
The other thing that we have to be cautious with when we use attack humor, and that's what this is, attack humor, is satire. And I'm not saying that we don't use it or we can't use it. The Bible actually uses some degree of satire and irony at points.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to be cautious that we're not pointing it primarily at people, but more so at systems of thought that are wrong-headed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? In other words, when Jesus comes out and says these Pharisees are like people that strain at gnats and swallow camels, he is bringing something of a satirical example to bear, but he does it towards Pharisaism. He's not doing it directly towards, say, Nicodemus.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's helpful to go after ideas or systems or institutions that have systematized bad ideas and do so with a degree of attack,
mm-hmm,
or even attack humor.
Mm-hmm.
Moreover, here's one more thing that we have to be cautious with. Satire is a bit of a negative thing. It attacks. It goes after that which is evil, and that's a good thing. But sometimes it doesn't bring us back to the positive. So we don't delight in that which is good, but we've learned how to perhaps delight in that which is evil or delight in attacking that which is evil. But we've never actually gotten to the point in which love delights in truth or love delights in that which is good.
And one of the things, one of the kinds of good that we need to delight in is good coming to these other people. In other words, there needs to be a sense of compassion, right? If we see someone with a broken leg, you know, we don't just laugh at them. We have compassion. Well, in much the same way as we interact with people or institutions or organizations in our world, if we see that they have an issue, maybe there's a place for acknowledging the irony of what they're doing. But our heart does need to be filled with compassion for them. And that really gets to what Paul says in Ephesians 4:29-32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So, you know, when we're making fun of people or institutions, do we have some compassion? And is our heart being filled with words that could be used for edification?
And when we're attacking that which is false, we need to eventually come back to that which is true. We need to come back to humility and the fear of God as the answer to the problem of pride, which we may be casting some aspersions towards,
mm-hmm,
which obviously Jesus was doing with the Pharisees in Matthew 23. So we do come after that which is evil, but at some point we need to celebrate that which is good. I think of Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus was good at hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They certainly hated the deeds of CNN.
Yeah.
There's no question. The church at Ephesus was hating the deeds of CNN. Now, they didn't always see the wicked deeds of Fox News, perhaps.
Right.
Be careful here. Sometimes
yeah,
we assume that everything else is going quite well.
Mm-hmm.
But they hated the deeds of CNN, but they didn't return to their first love. So they didn't really, at the end of the day, they weren't loving God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They weren't returning to the fear of God, the worship of God, the appreciation for God, and praise to God. So that was a problem. They'd left their first love. They no longer loved Jesus, and so in the end, they were good haters, really, really, really good at satire, really good at hating things, but not very good at loving.
And I think perhaps one of the issues with satire is it can tend to orient the issue as it, you know, might come to our minds with regard to CNN or another issue out in the world. It orients the issue against ourselves instead of orienting the issue against God, right? And so it tends to not bring our minds and thoughts back to what does God think about this as well.
Yes. Well, we're going to talk more about communication next on the Generations Broadcast. Stay with us.
there's nothing our nation and our families need more than the Word of God. Do you want to build a family that will stand? Jesus said the wise men built his house upon the rock of Jesus' own words, and his house stood through the raging storms of wind and flood. In a world where families are coming apart at the seams, where there is little generational faith continuity, let's build our families on the rock of God's word every day. Generations is sponsoring the Bible Family Conference on August 10th and 11th in Washington, D.C., with speakers Ray Comfort, Ken Ham, Steve Green, Joel Beakey, Douglas Bond, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. We have organized tours that will feature this nation's biblical Christian roots, and we have secured tickets to the new 430,000-square-foot Bible Museum. Take your family through this museum and check out a huge collection of Bible artifacts, amazing archaeological discoveries, and a Bible in American history exhibit. It's the ultimate family vacation to Washington, D.C. this August. The Bible Family Conference happens the week of August 7th, sponsored by Generations.org. Registration prices start at $59, and early registration ends March 31st. Register at Generations.org. That's Generations.org. Broadcast today discussing Babylon Bee and the use of satire. Is it possible to use too much satire? Is it possible to use it in the wrong circumstance? And of course, all these things can be used badly. It's not to say that we can't use satire from time to time to make a point, but I think what happens with satire is we can gain somebody's attention, we can make an emotional appeal by way of satire, but eventually we have to come to draw a serious conclusion. Those who are so taken by satire often are so impressed with the mode, that is, they just get a kick out of the fact that people are using humor, but they forget the contents, and they're never really pointed to the point. They never actually arrive at the point that was being made by the satirical allusion. So this kind of thing happens a lot, especially with young people. They get all wrapped up in the humor of it. That is, they love the method, they love the mode, but they're just pretty much lost when it comes to the content or the point that was being made by the satirical device. All right, so communication in the home. How do we interact with each other? Can we use humor with each other? Obviously, Ephesians 4:32 is the key passage that directs us here. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Kindness, gentleness, meekness, tenderheartedness, love. These are the things that God wants to lace our words as we interact with each other in the home.
Yeah, as you think about what defines a family, what defines a family culture, how you know that there's love in a home, it has so much to do with our communication.
It sure does.
I mean, I'm not going to say that's the biggest thing, but it's huge. So much of our interaction has to do with the words we speak in, and how those words are spoken, the spirit with which they're spoken is huge.
And I use humor in the home almost every day. No question. Some of my children think I'm very funny. And it improves our relationship.
Sure.
It actually helps our relationship.
Builds trust.
Especially if it's self-deprecating humor or it's endearing humor. Now, endearing humor is the key in the home, I think, because we're endearing that which is good. And of course, attack humor will attack that which is evil. But in the home, I think generally we should be focused on more endearing humor. That is, humor that endears each other to us. Mm-hmm. We want to endear those good things that God has given to our family. Typically, we are humorous in our allusions to the beagle. The beagle almost always receives some kind of prod, some kind of endearing, humorous poke throughout the day. I don't know what it is about beagles, but they just, they're asking for it. You know what I'm saying? They are funny animals, and they endear themselves to us, and we use endearing humor about them. And my children love their pets, and so when we endear the pet by some endearing remark that is typically humorous, our children appreciate it.
Yeah, and in our home, we even did some amount of that, you know, endearing poke or prod with regard to each other's idiosyncrasies. We weren't putting each other down, but hey, you know, we do funny things, and
sure
we can
we
can laugh about those together.
Sure, exactly. And
You know, I think this idea of endearing is hopefully a loving language. Mm-hmm. In the end, it's a language it's that appreciates each other, appreciates the love of God for us and the gifts of God, even in the form of pets.
Yeah.
We appreciate these things. We're grateful for these things. We're grateful for each other, and we express it by an endearing humor towards each other. And that's one reason why I'm just not a huge fan of sarcasm in the home where we're cutting each other down.
Mm-hmm. I mean, no place for sarcasm.
What? I can't think of a place for sarcasm in the home, except if you're going after some kind of an evil or an evil concept. And that's all right. Mm-hmm. That's all right. You know, we can be a little sarcastic about a feminist ideal that has no part or place in a Christian home.
I will say that after 2.5, almost 3 years of marriage, we don't do very much of that, if any. And because, you know, as I look back over the times where maybe I've used that, there's usually that look in my eye, my wife's eyes, like, was he serious? And we just, there's so many good things to be affirmed and so much, you know, good fellowship to be had over good things. I don't need that look in her eyes.
Well, I guess what we want in our home is affirmation. We want almost a constant environment of affirmation in the home where we're encouraging, we are thankful, we're grateful for the gifts that God has given our children. And yes, correction plays a part in the home. I don't think I would use sarcasm in the correction. I just don't think that's all that helpful. It tends to be a form of attack that goes after the person and not the sin.
Yeah, and it creates a sense of an atmosphere of distrust. Was he serious? Was he not serious? And in situations where maybe dads are more prone to anger, you know, we as kids can sometimes kind of be on the, you know, lookout for, you know, what mood is dad in? And sarcasm doesn't assure us necessarily that all is well.
We want to be sure that our environment is almost swimming in affirmation. Mm-hmm. And therefore, if we are constantly affirming and constantly have a grateful perspective concerning what God has done and is doing in our children's lives, then when we come to correction, they're much more likely to receive it.
Yeah. You know, people talk about the idea of having this ratio of maybe, you know, 10 affirmations for every correction. And I don't know if that's the ratio necessarily.
I think it depends on the person.
Right. But the basic idea there is that if you have this relationship that's defined by encouragement and affirmation, hope, and good things in Jesus Christ, then that's going to create an atmosphere in the home where children want to remain. They're not going to want to jump ship from that atmosphere. And I think this is important. You know, as we think about the mission of generations, our mission is to pass on the faith. Well, how is the faith passed on? The faith is passed on in the womb of relationship, right? And so where relationships in the home are not characterized by good things, that's not going to be a solid platform for the faith being passed on. You know, we ask ourselves why, as we look at one generation of maybe children who tend to dishonor their parents, why don't these kids want to be in relationship with their parents? And I think oftentimes it's because their parents aren't that nice to be in relationship with, you know, where moms are nagging or harsh, or where dads are angry or critical or cynical towards their kids, that's going to drive a wedge in that relationship. Mm-hmm. And the faith likely won't have as much of a chance to pass.
What you're saying is more is caught than taught.
Right.
If you're talking about the love of God, but it's not in you, the Bible says, how dwelleth the love of God in one who is despising his brother? And so again, more is caught than taught. And a good question to ask ourselves is, is our home a basically negative home, or is it a basically positive home? Mm-hmm. Is this an overly critical home? We're constantly analyzing each other, constantly analyzing everybody's behavior, constantly analyzing everybody's motive. That's not a comfortable home to be living in. That's going to be a home in which everybody's on pins and needles.
Yeah, and it's not going to foster a grateful, thankful view of the world. As you even say that, there's room for improvement in my home where, you know, as we come home from church, you know, God forbid that we should ever have roast Kevin, but you know, there can be a cynicism about, you know, did you see what so and so is doing, or did you hear about that family? And if we have that kind of spirit, our kids are going to catch that, and it's not a thankful, it's not a grateful, it's not optimistic about what Jesus is doing and doing in other people's lives.
Two things that families need to remember all the time is that God has already accomplished some good things. And let's be thankful for the good things that he's already done in our lives. Let's be thankful for what he did in giving his life for us when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. and then rose again on the third day. Let's be thankful for the good things that God has already done for us. And at the same time, let's anticipate in a hopeful manner, in an optimistic manner, the good things that he's going to do in the future. So it's always optimistic. The Christian outlook in the Christian home is always optimistic concerning what God has already done and what he's going to do in the future.
As I think about raising my little girl, she's 7 months now, so she's not catching the words I'm saying, although she's probably catching the spirit with which I say them.
Oh, yeah.
But I want my kids to be encouraged, and I want our home to be an environment of encouraging words. My dad would often say of our home growing up that he wanted it to be a haven. So I've been thinking about, you know, where do encouraging words come from? Because I have to be honest, I'm not sure that I'm necessarily the most encouraging person in the world. But as I thought about it, encouraging words come from gratefulness, a true gratefulness for what God is doing. So I'm going to view my wife, I'm going to view my kids, I'm going to view others around me with, wow, you see what God did in their life today? That's amazing. And encouraging words will spill out of that.
We have covered about 20% of my new book, Family Life, on this edition of the program. There's the other 80% though, and I would like to just encourage you to our new resource, Family Life, where we go over family communication, we go over family discipleship, family relationships, and these things that are so crucial to the Christian family life. It's all there in my new book, Family Life. Available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. Again, our resources available for you at generations.org. If this program has been encouraging to you, we would encourage you to this resource called Family Life, in which we talk about the biblical family from various perspectives. It's just an overview of the biblical family. And the book is Family Life, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Danny Craig in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next.